Right, as I mentioned earlier, it's good to have Brother John Mackay here, and he's going to come up and share with us this morning, and so we're glad for him. Continue to pray for his wife, Anne, who's not well, and just continue to just offer up some prayer of grace and healing at this time. But we appreciate him and his friendship in the ministry. Thanks, brother.
Thank you, brother. Oops. Yeah, what have I done wrong? Sorry, folks, I pressed the wrong button. Now let's see if we can get this one up. Okay, do we have an expert in the house? Oops, I think that can go down there. I know I'm supposed to be an expert, but it's not working like that. Okay, gives you time to pray for my wife. Okay, slideshow. There we are, back there. That should do it. Just wait there in case it doesn't. Yes, look at that. You see the age of the young people who can come and help me with all this technical stuff? Yes, praise the Lord for that. Good to see you again. And we have two sessions this morning. One is slides, because I only get to be here once a year, so you need to get a pretty good look at what the ministry is doing or going to do or has done. You'll see our logo there, which we use every Saturday on streaming. Yes, we have a streaming channel, and if you want to see creation research, well, we really do it for England and America, so sometimes it's unearthly hours that we do it. So if you want to get up at 5 a.m. or 6 a.m., depending on daylight saving, you go right ahead, but you can catch it by replay. I've learnt that much, that it sort of recycles out there in the internet somewhere. And you'll hear all about Jesus Christ as Creator, Redeemer, and coming King. And aren't you looking forward to Him coming again? Yes, no more politics and no more sin and suffering and all of that. The ministry continues to promote a verse I've preached on many, many years. God's word is true from the very beginning. You know, it's a long time since I first read that. It's sort of halfway through the Bible. And boy, did God bring my attention as a young science student to that verse. God's word is true. Man's word, not necessarily true, correct? Bishop's word, not necessarily true. Scientist's word, not necessarily true, but God's word is true. Now, a few years ago, we had young Joseph here, and we've been paying his way through university so he doesn't have to follow the university requirements. He can do it at his own leisure. But praise the Lord, he has been admitted as a fellow of the London Geological Society, one of the very few Christians. And praise God for that. Oh, you see him with a fossil tree there? Now, I know not every one of you gets the opportunity to dig up a fossil tree, but we're praising the Lord because he's just spent a week with Answers in Genesis in the UK. Joseph's way in the background there, and there's 1,500 people. So Joseph's doing a great job in the UK and in Poland. He's just come back from Poland 2 days ago. He was lecturing in the universities there of Poznan with Dr. Andy McIntosh. And of course, they were both doing street evangelism. Now, preaching in another country is hard enough when someone has to translate it. You want to try street evangelism. He said, what an opportunity. But of course, the big advantage is, unknown to Aussies who rarely speak a different language, most European students do speak English. I found that a real blessing. And of course, just this weekend, Joseph is running a conference for homeschooling families. So we keep him pretty busy. He does have a lovely wife and he does have a lovely child now. So pray for the whole family. And I'm really thrilled that mother-in-law is just around the corner. So when Joe has to duck across to Poland for a couple of days, by the way, Poland's not really a long way away from England, you know, sort of a half-hour flight or whatever. We are spoiled in Australia with the size of the place. We still run Jurassic Ark. And look at our beautiful flowers. Oh, we grew that plant in our garden of food. Do you realise you can eat hibiscus? White hibiscus tastes like lettuce. Red hibiscus tastes a little more bitter. And of course, we have beautiful orchids growing. I was just up there last week. So pray for the ministry of Jurassic Ark, including the research. Because God made the world in how many days? 6 days. Not millions of years, not 6 eons or anything like that. And so we get people saying, but what about the fossils? Well, we make our fossils. See this one here? It was put in that bag on the 24th of the 1st, 2020, and 3 weeks later, it was jet black because we've turned it into a fossil. It didn't take time, it took a process. You don't need vast amounts of time to make fossils or coal or oil. Some of you know we've finally succeeded in proving we've made oil. And of course, Jurassic Ark, shame on some of you, you haven't been there yet. It's getting better and better, praise the Lord. There's Craig Hawkins, there's me, there's our giant goanna found not far away from Toowoomba. And of course, down here now, we have been setting up another museum, a creation discovery centre, and there's some of our helpers. There's Rani. Pray for her. She hasn't been very well the last few weeks, but there she is helping with one of the weapons, really. I asked what it was, and one of the Aboriginals who donated it said, it's a woman's digging stick. I said, what's it used for? Hitting other women on the head to keep them away from your husband. If that's what digging is, I guess that's a new definition. And of course, we've had lots of families who've actually donated things to us from the South Pacific. And see the one on the right? In case you're wondering what it is, it's a Sudanese boomerang. Boomerangs in Sudan? Yeah, and in Egypt and all over the world. In India, etc. In fact, this is a throwing stick with a sharp point, so if you throw it in way one, it will hit you as a killing stick. If you throw it in way two, it comes back as a boomerang. See the little shovel thing on the left-hand side? The one on the bottom is an Aboriginal stick, which does somewhat similar. It's a killing stick too, but it has a curve on one end. Amazing technology. And of course, in this museum, hint, hint, wink, wink, nudge, nudge, it's time you came and saw it, so just give me a call and we'll organise it. That's our new Aboriginal display. It has one theme. Aborigines haven't been here for tens of thousands of years. All claims about land ownership really need to be subjected to the judge who made everything and owns everything. In fact, we have the statement right across that display at the back. We welcome, you know, they're welcome to country. We welcome you in the name of the traditional owners, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I tell you what, there's an awful lot of evil politics involved in Aboriginals and Europeans at the moment. Dr. Diane Eager from Canberra, she came up to set up that display. That's in the next room on ape men, cavemen, etc. And there's Lucy in the middle, named after the Beatles song Lucy in the Sky with Diamonds, no matter how many times you see that denied on the web. I've got the video where that's what they say. Okay, you can go and you can see the skulls and the evidence. Can I encourage you to realise, as I've said so often, the Old Testament and the New Testament are rock solid true. And when the Bible says test everything, that's what it means. Check it out. God is not afraid of you checking anything he says. Right? He wants you to trust him from the facts to the faith and back again. Okay, a couple of prayer points. There's one of our staff we've gained in the last, not the little girl on the left-hand side, the one in the middle. That's Joy. And I had the real joy of being one of those who was responsible for her meeting her husband. And now they're married. And of course, joyfully, they're expecting a baby. But of course, that means she's going to finish just before Christmas. So I wonder which of you God is calling to become a helper in the office for creation research, because I'll be honest, I'm no good at all that typing stuff. I'm no good at all the computer stuff. I just give orders. I'm good at that. But then some of us leaders know what that's like. In fact, one of the other guys who were moving closer into the ministry, meet the future director. You see, I've now become the International Director Emeritus. Doesn't that sound fancy? Yes. But anyway, praise the Lord. Craig is moving sideways. He's currently directing the work in Tasmania. And we've been doing our best to make sure that while Anne's ill and I'm sort of stuck with her, not in the nasty way, but in the necessary way, there's somebody moving in to take over. So Craig and his wife, Rochelle, pray for them. They'll be up in a couple of weeks as we have a big group at the museum on Saturday the 30th. And Craig is being trained. Well, I've known him since he was a student. And his dad introduced us to him. And he fell in love with the ministry many years ago. And I told him years ago, he should be involved in what we're doing. He has his master's degree in science. And one Saturday morning after we did our broadcast, he rang me up because I mentioned, we need some young man to come into the ministry. And he said, I think that's me. I said, I've been telling you that for years. All right. So the Lord has really put a burden on his heart and with his wife. And here in Brisbane, there's a young man. Some of you might have even come across him. He lives on the north side of town, but a bit further back to the mountains. And his parents got in touch with me. They came and saw our museum. And then he got in touch with me because I've been making another prayer. Lord, we need another Joseph here in Brisbane. I mean, I'm no longer young, Lord. I can't climb up the mountains as fast as I used to. I can fall down them just as fast, but I can't climb up them. So Josiah will be doing his first presentation for the ministry. He's a university student. He has his qualifications with reptiles. Right to own them, right to display them, and right to talk about them. So we are putting him in our new theatre at the museum. So pray for Josiah that the Lord will encourage him at university as a witness and in the community as someone who can tell, how come snakes bite you today? God didn't make them for that. How come things have gone bad? How come we suffer from poisonous snake bites? You know, it's interesting. When snakes bite you, they don't necessarily inject poison into you. Didn't you notice 2 weeks ago on the news? A baby boy was bitten by a red-bellied black snake, I think it was. No, an eastern brown. And nothing in the bite at all. They're not afraid of children. They don't necessarily inject. Well, Josiah's a bit of an expert on snakes, and we've been training him, so pray for all the future of creation research, including the guys that I have to help me now to lift big fossil crocodiles into a truck. Yep, we've got fossil crocodiles, giant crocodiles, you name it. The Lord has blessed our acquisitions over many years, and where they'll be going is to the museum. Oh, that's Des. Des is one of these guys who really is an answer to prayer, because some of you know, I've collected so many fossils, I'm almost one myself over many, many years. And I've really prayed that the Lord, hey, Steve, aren't you supposed to be taking pictures? I thought I'd better remind you. See, you're going to see him wandering around. You're taking pictures too, aren't you? Can I have copies? That's good. Make sure you do it, Steve. Steve's been our artist for many years, and so pray for him up the back. Sorry I had to remind you and embarrass you, Steve. But do you see Des there? Des, by the way, is the one without the horns. That's Draco Rex, one of our moulds. There's only one original known of those, and we have that mould there. You'll see it looks like a dragon. That's where it gets its name from, King of the Dragons. And when you look at the Bible, it's full of references to dragons. Well, Des is one of those guys I prayed for many years, because some of you know we've had fossils, and I've got millions of fossils, really, literally. And they fill my shed, they fill my house, they fill my verandas. And by the way, thank you to some of the young men who come over fairly regularly and clean up the Mackay house. They had to spray, you know, blow all the leaves after the storms off the verandas yesterday. So thank you, Good Shepherd, for your encouraging care of us. But Des is the same. He said to me one day, I got a whole warehouse. Why don't you bring your stuff over here? I never use the offices. You have all the front of the building for a museum, and that'll be great. So that's what I've done. But you know, we were meeting with Vision Radio on last Wednesday, and he let it slip. I've employed an architect for our new block of land to build a great big building specifically designed for the museum, not just as an industrial warehouse. So pray for Des. It's people like this that make ministry possible. I couldn't even afford to rent the building, and he said, we'll have it rent free. So isn't that wonderful? Just an encouragement. Okay, I've had quite a few of you ask me about Anne, but before that, if you haven't yet picked up, this is one of the brochures we hand out at the museum. It's built around what's happening in the museum, and it tells you where our other museums around the globe are. Anne, look at that dog. You realise that dog knew she was sick before we did? Now she's in a care home. We've discovered some interesting things. Some days she's not so good, but then again, if I treat her with X, Y, and Z, within a half an hour, she's back to normal. And we've shared some of these results with the medical experts, and it amazes them, because I'm one of these who says, Lord, you know the answers to these. Look, that's a normal woman. It's amazing. If you'd like to discover what we found out, let us know, email me, and I'm happy to share with some of the things we found, because dementia, sadly, is one of those things that's really on the increase, particularly amongst women, right? And the experts basically almost wipe their hands of it. But when you ask the Lord, he is the source of all wisdom. God's word is indeed true from the very beginning. Well, I get my bottle of water. Now I'm going to move this sideways, leave that up there for the moment. And I have a set of notes here. One reason for the notes is that you may have noticed from the Bible verses that we're not exactly doing the same sort of thing today. And if you're wondering why this is, my wife's in a care home. So I've been taking the opportunity to witness to the people. I've shared all the research with the head lady at the care home. And she said, wow, I never knew this about dementia. Thank you, Lord. Because you see, she's the one that puts a rubber stamp on what you can do in the home. I went to the church what they called church one morning, and they had videos of sermons an hour long each. Not exactly sermons that you might necessarily approve of, but they had good music, and it was like songs of praise and things like that. And the older ladies really enjoyed they had none of this fancy modern Hillsong stuff, right? It was really lovely, the song. So I said to them afterwards, do you realise these people here can't cope with a 45-minute or an hour sermon? I said, how about we find some 15-minute segments of Bible teaching? Good idea. You do it. I thought, well, I'll make sure they get some good stuff. So I shared this with the head of home, and they said, well, I noticed from your CV that you actually do television on a Saturday morning. Why don't you record them for us? I thought, Lord, that was handed to me on a platter. Isn't that amazing? Now, I never went looking for this sort of thing, but God has enabled us to actually have ministry in the home. While Anne is there, and I'm sort of restricting myself to ministry from Jurassic Ark down to the Gold Coast and back to Toowoomba, because that means I can be back home at night and things like that for Anne. So what I'm going to do is share the background study of what one section in particular. I don't know if you noticed the theme in the two verses, they both mention Father, right? So let me just share with you the reading that we're going to concentrate on to start with. Out of Luke chapter 11, it came to pass as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And Jesus replied, when you pray, say, Our Father. Okay, now the reason I picked that was that they're all mostly older people. And they probably all remember an Australia where the schooling system, hint, hint, wink, wink, nudge, nudge, the schooling system was defined the public education and private education, and government education was defined as Christian Protestant. Did you know that? It was. And one of the Labor Party bigwigs got rid of all of that out of Australia. So when you look, we used to say every morning the Lord's Prayer. Now, I didn't go to church in those days, but Oz was much more Christian. I knew that. No sport on Sunday. I remember the controversy about the New Zealanders refusing to play soccer or something here on a Sunday. Our state school, we said the Lord's Prayer on the parade ground every day. Now, we mangled it a bit. I remember saying, Our Father, whose art's in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Yep. I've become a Christian since then. So let me share with you some of the wonderful things that follow from God being our Father in heaven. Okay, Jesus is where when he's teaching this? You come across John the Baptist and a few of the others, but we begin by the River Jordan. It flows down to the Dead Sea. And if you didn't know it, that's the lowest point on Earth's surface. It's 400 metres below sea level. Now, don't be surprised, the word Jordan means to go down, which tells you, by the way, by the time it was named, someone had been from the top to the bottom. They'd explored quite widely. Okay, it only has evaporation. It doesn't have any outflow. So it gets saltier and saltier each year. You can swim there if you like, But you can't sink. It's 10% salt. Now, go from today back 2,000 years. Because you see, Matthew chapter 3 records John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And you might remember that what he was preaching was not all that popular. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, can I be honest with you? Any preacher that gets up and says, repent, half the population says, he's just insulted me. Yep, the Jews were no different. Repentance is not a popular topic any time through the whole history of man since Adam and Eve fell into sin. Okay, what was John the Baptist like? Matthew chapter 3 again. He was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt. Now, not the sort of bloke you'd normally expect to see in church, correct? I mean, this is wild man John in the wilderness. What did he eat? Do you remember? Grasshoppers. Locusts. Right? He ate honey flavoured. Oh, by the way, I used to run a survival club. So one of the things I had to do was tell the kids what they actually could eat. Have you ever tried locusts and honey? Or perhaps I better give you the rest of the recipe because they still eat this in the Middle East. They have plagues like we do. We spray ours with poison. They eat them. Yeah. Okay. You take the grasshopper, you pull the front bit off. Don't get sick on me. And then you dry it out and then you grind it up and then you mix it with honey. Then you bake it as a sweet pikelet. Never thought of that, did you? It's like eating the back end of a prawn. You're happy to do that. Why not a locust? Same sort of stuff. Who was John the Baptist? Historian Luke wrote to Theophilus the following in chapter 1, where he fills us in and we meet the priest Zacharias. And do you remember his wife's name? Elizabeth. And they were old and they were barren. She was. And they'd been praying for a baby for ages and ages. Do you give up on your prayers? Don't. These two didn't. Because suddenly an angel appears. This is one of those sort of spooky moments. You don't expect an angel just to drop in and give you a message. And the angel told Zacharias, your prayer has been heard. Your wife will have a baby and you will call him John. Now, some of you know that's my name, don't you? I'm named after my grandfather because in Scotland, that's how we do it. Your grandfather's name is given to the first son. So don't be surprised in your family it goes, John Donald, John Donald, John Donald. That's sort of a bad habit. But in Israel, they don't do that. They name the baby boy, after the father. And I guess this is a bit of a dilemma. Don't call him anything but John, the angel says. And this gets Zacharias into quite a bit of a trouble. But you see, angels also said, if you read the rest of chapter Luke, this John will go before the Christ in the spirit and power of Elijah, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. This next bit is important. The angel repeats, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, this church here, are you prepared for the Lord's coming again? Because John's job was to prepare them for his first coming. Perhaps this sermon is getting you ready for his coming again, because I hope it's not all that far away. Wouldn't that be delightful to have new bodies? I've spoken to some of the older people here who are wishing they were out of here already. Yeah, being with the Lord, being refreshed. Okay, so when you have a look, John was preparing the way of the Lord in the desert in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Now, question. Have you noticed that John is the son of the high priest Zacharias, whose name means? You didn't bother to look it up. Names are important. John, by the way, means God has blessed. Now, as I've grown up, I didn't know anything about God to start with, or I knew there had to be somebody or something. We said it in the prayer every morning on public school. Now the kids don't. Zacharias' name means God remembers. And John was also the child of Elizabeth, and her name means God's promise. You put the two together, God remembers to keep his promise. Wow. Okay, one step further. What promises? Do you remember the first promise ever made to us? It was made to Adam and Eve. I'll tell you what, in chapter 3 and verse 15, God told the serpent, I'll put an enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Okay, if I ran an IQ question here, who's not mentioned in there? Adam. Her seed, not his seed. Okay. Do you remember Mary? Joseph wasn't the father. The Holy Spirit was the father. Ah, her seed. There's a clue here about a virgin birth. And if you think carefully, when Eve had her first child, she said, I've received a man-child with the help of the Lord. And built into that was her, this is him, this is the promised one. Well, I'm afraid Cain really wasn't the promised one, was he? When you have a look at what Eve said, she had to then keep hoping. God has promised. This one wasn't the right boy, but the right one will come sooner or later. And if you've ever wondered why the women in the Old Testament were so keen to be married and so keen to have children, it was because they wanted their son to be the promised one. I mean, that's a motivation and a half, isn't it? And that's why barrenness was so tragic, because it meant you couldn't ever be part of that promised family of God. Okay, so when you have a look, a promise was made to Zacharias and Elizabeth, you will have a son and he will prepare the way of the Lord. Let's jump forward 30 years after that boy is born. Look at the crowds. Matthew chapter 3 says, Jerusalem, all Judea and all around the Jordan, they went out to John the Baptist and they were baptized in the Jordan, confessing their sins. I don't know if you've ever traveled, but I've traveled a lot of the world. And the one thing you discover is the Jordan River is about 250 kilometers long. That's sort of from here up to where? Maribara, right? Not all that far away. These countries are tiny, by the way. If you have a look at where John baptized, it was about 1 meter to 3 meters deep, except in flood time, and only about 30 meters wide. Now, my grandson, one year, his school took a trip to Israel. And I said, what was it like? He said, the river's dirty in the off-season it is. But you can get baptized in the same place. Baptism is free. You have to pay to get into the enclosure. Does that remind you of some churches? Oh, yes, we'll baptize your baby. There'll be a fee, not for the baptism, but for the pastor's time. Yeah. Seems like things haven't changed much. And Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan. And you remember that Jesus was John's cousin? Do you remember that? Okay. What did John do? It says in Matthew chapter 3 that John tried to prevent Jesus being baptized. Here's what he said. I need to be baptized by you. So why are you coming to me? Question. Why didn't John want to baptize Jesus? Well, he knew, either directly or indirectly, that the person in front of him, he couldn't think of anything he'd done wrong. I mean, would you have liked to have been in Jesus' family? One of his brothers? Oh, goody-goody two-shoes. He never gets into trouble. I mean, Dad, whop him for something. Jesus must have been a marvellous child, don't you reckon? Okay, Jesus' track record is greater than that. Because, you see, publicly, he was known to go to the synagogue at 12 years of age. And Luke records that in verse 46 of chapter 2, he even asked the learned teachers questions. Come on, some of you at 12 years of age aren't even brave enough to ask your teachers questions. Isn't that true? Get over it. One of the best things you can do is ask some questions. But this was the Feast of Tabernacles, and huge crowds would go to Jerusalem, including Jesus and his family. Big families, by the way, they all went as a crowd. And there was two reasons for that. One is the families were big, but the second was to stop the robbers and the bad people attacking you. So they went in large crowds. So don't be surprised that when they head home, uh-oh, anybody seen Jesus? Is he with that family? How about that family? Dozens of them. And finally they decide, no, he's not here. Now, I didn't understand this until I was involved in a church where we had to set up in a big school hall and we had to clean up afterwards. And one Sunday I found two kids and no parents. I said, what are you doing here? Oh, well, I think Mum and Dad forgot us. Forgot you? Oh, yeah, you see, he was supposed to go home with Dad. I was supposed to go home with Mum, but we just sort of lost track. And Mum thought he was with Dad and Dad thought he was with Mum. You had that? Finally, they did come back, by the way. Cost me a few ice creams and things like that, but never mind. It was a great opportunity. Mary and Joseph come back. Mary has been worried sick. And she begins to chastise Jesus. Do you remember what Jesus did? He, at 12 years of age, don't, I'm about my Father's business. But most of us have never known it. He didn't say our Father. He didn't say the Father. He said my Father. I'm about my Father's business. Do you realise that later on the Jews will want to kill him for that? Because you claim God is your Father, then you're a heretic. You're claiming to be God. Trouble was, their logic was 100% right. But they thought it couldn't apply because they didn't believe this Jesus could be the promised one at all. You see, John the Baptist knew all these things, and John the Baptist couldn't think of anything Jesus needed to repent of. And John the Baptist was for repentance. John the Baptist was for sinners, and Jesus was not a sinner. Okay, how did Jesus reply to John's question? Let me quote. Suffer it. Permit it now to be so, he says. For thus it becomes us. It is fitting to fill all righteousness. And most of us skip over that verse. Can I encourage you, don't skip over any verse. It's in there for God to teach you the whole of his ways of righteousness. Now, we are before the crucifixion. We're before the resurrection. The whole of Israel is under the law. So look up the law and you'll discover one thing. The only way to fulfill all righteousness in the Old Testament was to keep the law 100%. Okay, let me spell that out a bit. Luke chapter 3, verse 23 reminds us Jesus started public ministry at age 30. Okay, why not 28? Why not 29? Okay, did you know in Numbers chapter 4, God told Moses this? He was to count the sons of Kohath, I don't know how many there were in total, from amongst the children of Levi, by their families and by their father's house, but don't count everyone, only those who are 30 years old and above. Do you realise the priests could not start their ministry until they were at least 30? Now, that used to give rise to the fact that you can't really be an adult until you are 30. And when I got to be 21 and they gave me a 21st birthday cake and all those things, I thought I'd made it. By the time I'm 29, I wish they'd left it till I was 30. I'd learned so much in between that I wasn't an adult. But God's law was you had to be 30. Did you also know that priests were baptised before their public service? Read all about it. I used to sell newspapers outside of pubs, by the way. I'm a Christian now. Exodus chapter 29. God told Moses to bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle and he was to wash them with water publicly. Interesting. Okay, it was God's law. All priests had to be publicly washed in water at age 30 before they could be a priest. Isn't all this interesting? I mean, we're talking about the Lord's Prayer here. We haven't even got to the Lord's Prayer yet. We're talking about God as Father who's given Moses rules, etc. Okay, the writer of Hebrews writes this, he would become our great high priest. As the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 4, we have a great high priest who has passed into the heavens. Now, he wrote this to Jewish people before the temple was knocked down, but after Jesus had risen from the dead and ascended to heaven. What a wonderful insight. Jesus was the right age, 30, and he'd been publicly baptized at age 30, even though he wasn't a sinner. He was selected by God as God's son to be our priest. Not only that, our high priest. Okay, one last question. If I was offering prizes now, I'd probably offer one for this. Anyone remember how old David was when he was crowned king? 30. It says so in 2 Samuel. Amazing what we don't check, isn't it? Okay, David was king of Israel alone, but Jesus is king over all. Crowned at 30, baptized at 30, declared to be a priest at 30. Amazing the connections God has gone to so that we can get some insight into what our Father, not just my Father, means. Do you remember the song? King of kings and Lord of lords, glory, hallelujah. Well, I can sing that well sometimes. If you want to know what happens next, follow up Matthew chapter 3. After Jesus had been baptized, it reports the heavens were open and John saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting upon him. And the Apostle John later records that John the Baptist said, the one who sent me to baptize with water, said to me, God had spoken to John. It might have been private, but John was sure God had said, the one who sent me to baptize with water said, upon whom you'll see the Spirit descending and remaining, this is the one who baptized with the Holy Spirit. Okay. And I, John, have seen this, and I bear record that this is the Son of God. He just baptized Jesus. This one, not you, this one here, not those over there, but this one, Jesus. Now, John knew that Jesus was his cousin. How come then he reports in chapter 1 of John, I did not know him? Because he obviously knew him. Don't you remember? Mary turns up to Elizabeth to tell Elizabeth, hey, I'm pregnant too. Elizabeth was already 6 months gone. And do you remember what happened? When Mary comes and tells Jesus, it says here, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and the baby thumped inside her. The baby just exulted. Oh, this is wonderful. I don't know if you saw that little thing on the internet the other day where a mum had got a x-ray thing, a sonic thing, of two babies in her womb fighting. Actually, I remembered two babies in the womb who fought too in the scriptures. It's not just a fairy story at all. John thumped inside his mum with excitement, but John and Jesus never saw each other at that time. Now, if you haven't had that experience, I remember it happening to me. My wife was pregnant. And, you know, as they sort of get more and more pregnant, they're harder to cuddle. Have you noticed that? You've got to go around the back and grab them around the neck or something. I'll tell you what, when you're laying in bed, I just gave up. She's on this side, I'm on this side. So I just turned over and she turned over and all of a sudden, thump! You wretch, I got kicked in the kidneys by a baby. They really do thump sometimes, don't they? Okay, yet the adult John reports he didn't know Jesus. Now, he obviously knew Jesus, they were cousins, but he did not know he was the Messiah until the Father had declared it publicly. If you want a big picture as to why John baptized, we've got to go even wider. Can I encourage you, when you're in the midst of trouble, I mean, Anne gets really sick, what do I do? Well, I've got a few moderations to make, but you can trust God in the midst of best times and worst times. Can I encourage you to believe that? Because he's gone way before us to prepare our way, even if it's just at run 15-minute sermons in a care home. I don't know. We'll see what happens. Okay, the Apostle John records in chapter 1 and verse 31 the following. John came baptizing with water so that he, Jesus, should be made known to Israel. Did you ever read? Oh, you've read it many times. But John came doing that so that he could say, hey, look who this is. This is the Messiah. This is the promised one. What John was doing was something the Father had set up ages ago. How long ago? Back in the days of Adam and Eve. He promised a seed of the woman would be born, just like this Jesus. Check out Isaiah chapter 40. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight a highway for our God. Now you know who that's about, don't you? That's about John the Baptist with his strange costume and his weird diet. Now, Isaiah prophesied about John 700 years before Jesus was here, or John. They were only 6 months apart. I hope you do realise that. And if you look again at the baptism, it's the Father gave an incredible witness to who this Jesus was, because all of a sudden, one of those God moments that people like to call, because a voice came out of the heavens and it says, this is my beloved son. Wow. Everybody, not just John, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. All right, summary. So at age 30, Jesus was baptized to become a priest to fulfill the law. At age 30, he started his priestly ministry. At age 30, Jesus was publicly declared, not just by John, but publicly declared to be God's son by God the Father. Okay, we're nearly there. Why not God the Mother? Okay, a little bit of background. You see, in Adelaide, there's a girls' school that really created a furor a few years ago, because this is how they said the Lord's Prayer, Our Mother, which art in heaven. Now, the church that owns that school now has female priests and female everything. I guess the Archbishop of whatever will soon be a female as well. That's probably where they're going. But the one thing you do know is God could never be a mother in the way they were meaning. If you look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, what's the next word? God. God created. And the word God is male, male gender, right? Now, in case you're wondering how you could be so sure, if you like languages, English doesn't do this where verbs and nouns qualify each other, but Hebrew does. If you want to know if you're reading Hebrew, the word for God, as correct, just look at the verb. In the beginning, God created, because the verb is also male. So you know one thing. God the mother, unlike Hinduism, didn't create. God the father did. The only word you can put in there. In the prophet Isaiah, the ones we quoted, chapter 63 and verse 16, thou, O Lord, art our father. This is the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 64, O Lord, thou art our father. We are the clay and thou art the potter. You know, one of the reasons I'm doing this as well is that on our program we have on Saturday mornings, which I'd encourage you to get up early and watch or go and play all the replays, we had some people say, you keep quoting Colossians 1:16 that says all things are made by Christ and all things made for Christ. Well, if that's true, what on earth did God the Father do? That's a good question. We're dealing with that in this whole series as well. But when you read Jeremiah, you'll discover that the prophets who loved God knew God as Father, but the people of Israel did not. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 27, the people say to a tree, you are my Father. It's the people of Israel. They have turned their back on me, says the Lord. When God sent a drought, a big drought as punishment in chapter 3, won't you now call me Father? And their actions tell us no. As you read through the Old Testament, God longed for the people of Israel to call him Father so he could call them sons. So what's our context? There's a school in Adelaide that says our mother. No Jew, believer or unbeliever, would have ever thought of calling God mother. Never. So when you're dealing with Sikhs who have mother creators and things like that, sorry, they may be keen, they may be enthusiastic, but they're totally wrong. You've got it on God's word. Now, the voice that declared Jesus to be the Son of God was none other than God the Father. Okay, one small section to go. You see, all this is background to the prayer which starts, Our Father. Okay, Jesus taught this to his disciples and they would have gone away with the good news that his Father was their Father. In fact, his Father and their Father is our Father. There's a family thing going on here. By the way, isn't it nice to be a family? I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. You see, it's not just a religion, it's something where you are taken in and you become one with the rest. And by the way, if you've had a dysfunctional family, isn't it awful? When that family calms down and all of a sudden you feel at once, it's just so delightful. After his baptism, Jesus went public. Now look what happened. The Sabbath day was come, and he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? What's the wisdom he's been given? Such mighty works. This is after he's 12. This is after he's baptized. This is after he's 30. Such mighty works are wrought by his hands. Isn't this just a carpenter, the son of Mary? And they were offended. What did he do to defend them? Well, do you remember he read a scroll? I've never been able to figure out how he did that. They gave him a scroll and he opened straight away to Isaiah chapter 61. I mean, we've got a Bible with chapters and verses in which came much later. How do you flick through a scroll? I don't know. I never had to do it. Jesus quoted from chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Lord has anointed me. And away he goes, quoting the whole lot. I'm sure he could have done it without the scroll if he wanted to restore the sight of the blind, set the prisoners free. Now, the problem was not the quote. The problem was what he said straight afterwards. This day, this has been fulfilled in your hearing. But you see, chapter 61 is all about God keeping his promise to Adam and Eve. Chapter 61 is all about the promise he made to Zacharias and Elizabeth. Chapter 61 is all about God the Father who wants to redeem us through God the Son by the power of God the Holy Spirit. When he said, today this is fulfilled in your hearing, what he really said is, it's me. I'm telling you publicly. Now, up until now, Jesus had not been public about it. It had been hidden. You see, he had to be 30. He had to be 30 to be baptized, 30 to be a priest, 30 to even begin his ministry. Now he was, and he's ready to go. It's only going to be a short ministry, isn't it? 3 years, that's it. Stuck pages when you get a sermon is a difficult thing. What about his brothers who were there? You know, in families, have you ever noticed that when one of the children excels by miles and becomes famous and then the reputation comes back, most of the family can't believe it. He's just our brother. How come you think he's famous? We grew up with him. Yeah, you did. They grew up with Jesus. But did you know Jesus' brothers were amongst the last to believe in him? Yeah. It was too hard to think, him? I saw him in his underwear. I know what he was like. I helped feed him. No, that can't be true. They were all younger than him. Anyway, Jesus' brothers were the last to believe in him. And in fact, they were the last to become his disciples. Of course, we do have a couple who write things to us. And I'm going to leave you with a challenge. What about you? Are you a disciple? Are you a believer? Because most of us confuse those two words. I'm not just talking about someone who believes in Christ, because Jesus' half-brother James, yep, same mother, different father. Jesus' half-brother James in chapter 2 and verse 19 reminds us the demons believe, but they tremble because their belief is not worth one thing to them. They've already chosen to publicly disown all of that belief, to publicly disobey it. They know what's right, so they deliberately do the opposite. Demons believe and tremble. They are unsaved. They will face God's final judgment because they refuse to be the disciples of Jesus Christ. Okay, you ready for a challenge? Sort of a slap bang challenge. I need to give it to you. Need to give it to us all. Are you a disciple who thinks, says, and acts for Jesus in everything? I'll repeat it again. Are you a disciple who thinks, says, and acts for Jesus in everything? Your money is his money. Your wife is his property. Your home doesn't belong to you. This country is his, not the Aborigines. This country does not belong to the politicians. This country is to the honour and glory of Jesus Christ, and your part is to tell everybody living here about salvation. Or are you just a believer? Can I finish by saying, what is your choice? Are you a believer or are you a disciple? I'm sure the pastor would encourage you to be disciples, to be believing disciples. Then Jesus as the Father will be your Father, will be your Father. And then with all his disciples, you can really say, our Father. And you'll be in the family of God. And you can even know John Mackay for the rest of eternity. And he will be much better, by the way, when the Lord gives me a new body and my wife a new body, and I won't be angry or grumpy or get too tired anymore. And you'll be like that as well in the new heavens and the new earth. I'd encourage you, check the rest of the scriptures out and learn them from cover to cover, because I wouldn't be surprised if it's not that long till they're taking office. Right? You'll need to have it up there. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful to you that you've blessed us and encouraged us in your word, and you truly want to be our Father, Lord. You've done everything you can for us, Lord. Work in our hearts and minds that this church will be filled not just with believers, Lord, but with disciples who do think and act in everything for the Lord Jesus. And by the way, the book table is normal up the back. Have a look at it. And thanks to those who will be helping. And if you want to receive any of the research papers we've done on dementia, just let us know and we'll make sure you get them. You'll find them really helpful. All done, of course, within a godly Christian perspective.